Dear children, did you ever see a bear? Perhaps not. There are no bears wild in this country now. There are some kept fastened up in wild beast shows or carried about in cages. But there are none loose in the woods and fields, so perhaps you never saw a bear. A bear is a large, shaggy, savage wild beast with great teeth and claws and very strong. It will kill sheep and lambs and calves and goats and eat them. When it is very hungry, it will attack men, women, or children and tear them to pieces. She-bears that have little cubs are particularly fierce and cruel. How thankful we ought to be that we can walk about in England without fear of being caught by a bear. Now I'm going to tell you a story about a good man, two bears, and some children. It is a story out of the Bible, and so you may be sure that it is all true. Stories in other books are often only make-believe and tell us things that never really happened. Stories out of the Bible, you must always remember, are true, every word. Never forget that. Once on a time, about 2,700 years ago, there lived a good man whose name was Elisha. He was at first servant to a famous prophet of God named Elijah. After Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, Elisha was appointed to be prophet in his place. From that time to his death, he was a very great and a very useful man. He did many miracles. He used to go up and down the land of Israel, teaching people how to serve God and reproving sinners. In some places, he kept up schools called Schools of the Prophets. In this way, he became famous all over the country. All people knew Elisha, and all good people loved him. One day, not long after Elijah had been taken up to heaven, Elisha went to a place called Bethel, where there was a school. I dare say he went to see how the school was getting on, and whether it was doing any good. All schools need looking after and examining, and it does them good to be examined. It is only bad boys and girls who dislike being asked what they have learned. Now, as this good old man Elisha got near Bethel, a very sad thing happened. A great number of little children come out of the town and behaved extremely ill. They began to mock Elisha and called him names. Instead of respecting him and bowing to him like good children, they made game of him and said silly things. "Go up, thou bald head," they cried. "Go up, thou bald head." They called him bald head. I have no doubt because the good prophet was bald with age and had no hair on his head. They said, "Go up." I suspect because his master, Elijah, had lately gone up to heaven, as everybody knew, and they meant that Elisha had better go away after his master and not trouble them any more with his teaching. It was as much as saying, "Be off and be gone. It is high time for you to go up, as well as your master." Just think for a moment how wicked these children were. They lived in a town where they might have learned better things. There was a school of prophets at Bethel, but I am afraid they had not used their opportunities and had loved play better than lessons. They had no business to mock at Elisha and treat him so badly. He had done them no harm and had never been unkind to them. He was a good man and one who was their best friend. Above all, they ought not to have said, "Go up and get away." They ought rather to have said, "Stay with us and teach us the way to heaven." Truly, it is sad to see to what lengths of wickedness even little children may go. It is sad to see how corrupt boys and girls may become, and what naughty things they will say, even when they live close to a school. But what did Elisha do when these children behaved so ill? We are told that he turned back and looked on them with sorrow and displeasure. They had probably often done the same thing before. It had become a habit with them, which could not be cured. The time had come when they must be punished. And then we are told that he cursed them in the name of the Lord. That does not mean, you may be sure, that Elijah flew into a passion and swore at the children, as some bad old men might have done. He was not the man to do that. It only means that he solemnly pronounced God's anger and displeasure against them. He gravely told them, in the name of the Lord, that God would certainly punish them, and that it was his duty as God's servant to say so. No, indeed, Elisha did not speak in passion or ill temper. The judge at the assizes is not angry with the prisoner when he sentences him to be put in prison. When Elisha pronounced God's curse on these wicked children, he did it as God's appointed servant, firmly and faithfully, but in sorrow. God told him, no doubt, what to do, and like an obedient servant, he did it. And what happened as soon as Elisha had spoken? At once there came forth out of a wood close by two she-bears, which rushed upon these wicked children, tearing and killing all they caught. Think what an awful surprise that must have been. How dreadfully frightened these children must have felt. What running and screaming and tumbling over one another and crying for help there must have been. How sorry and ashamed of themselves they must have felt. But with many it was too late. Before they could get within the walls of Bethel, the bears had caught and killed no less than 42 little children. 42 little boys and girls that night never came home to Bethel alive. 42 little suppers were not eaten. 42 little beds were not slept in. 42 little funerals took place that day. Many children, I cannot help hoping, got home safe and were not hurt. But I am sure they would never forget what they had seen. They would remember the two bears as long as they lived. Now, dear children, this is a sad story, but it is a very useful and instructive one. Like everything else in the Bible, it was written for your good. It teaches lessons which boys and girls ought never to forget. Let me tell you what those lessons are. First, learn for one thing that God takes notice of what children do. He took notice of the little children at Bethel and punished them for their wickedness. Remember, I beg of you, that God is not altered. He is still the same. He is every day taking notice of you. I believe some people fancy that it does not matter how children behave because God only notices grown-up men and women. This is a very great mistake. The eyes of God are upon boys and girls, and he mocks all they do. When they do right, he is pleased, and when they do wrong, he is displeased. Dear children, never forget this. Let no one make you think that you are too young to serve God and that you may safely wait till you are men and women. This is not true. It is never too soon to take up religion. As soon as you know right from wrong, you are old enough to begin taking the right way. As soon as you are old enough to be punished for doing wrong, you are old enough to give your heart to God and to follow Christ. The child that is old enough to be chastised for swearing and telling lies is not too young to be taught to pray and read the Bible. The child that is big enough to displease God is also big enough to please him. The child that is old enough to be tempted by the devil is not too young to have the grace of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Children, however little and young you are, God is always noticing you. He notices how you behave at home, how you behave at school, and how you behave at play. He notices whether you say your prayers or not, and how you say them. He notices whether you mind what your mother tells you, and how you go on when out of your mother's sight. He notices whether you are greedy, or selfish, or cross, or tell lies, or take what is not your own. In short, there is nothing about children that God does not notice. I read in the Bible that when little Ishmael was almost dead with thirst in the wilderness, God heard the voice of the lad. Genesis 21:17. Mark that. He listened to the child's prayer. I read that when Samuel was only a little boy, God spoke to him. 1 Samuel 3:10. I read that when Abijah, the child of Jeroboam, was sick and dying, God said by the mouth of his prophet, "There is some good thing found in him toward the Lord God of Israel." 1 Kings 14:13. Children, these things were written for your learning. Now, I will give you a piece of advice. Say to yourselves every morning when you get up, God sees me. Let me live as in God's sight. God is always looking at what you do and hearing what you say. All is put down in His great books, and all must be reckoned for at the last day. It is written in the Bible. Even a child is known by his doings. Proverbs 20:11. Second, learn for another thing that it is very wrong to mock at good people and despise religion. The little children of Bethel mocked at Elisha and called him baldhead. For so doing, they were terribly punished. Dear children, as long as you live, make it a rule never to laugh at religion or to mock anybody who is religious. This is one of the wickedest things you can do. It is pleasant to see boys and girls merry and happy. Youth is the time for laughter and merriment. But take care never to laugh at anything belonging to God. Whatever you laugh at, do not laugh at religion. Some boys and girls, I am sorry to say, are very thoughtless about this. They think it clever to make game of those who read their Bibles and say their prayers and keep their Sundays properly and attend to what is said at church. They laugh at other boys and girls who mind what their mothers say and try to corrupt them. Some, indeed, are so wicked that when they see other children trying to do what pleases God, they will point their fingers at them and cry, "There goes a little saint." Now, all this is very wrong and offends God exceedingly. There sits one in heaven who sees these wicked children, and when he sees them, he is greatly displeased. We cannot wonder if such children come to trouble or turn out badly. All who despise God's people despise God himself. It is written, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." 1 Samuel 2:30. I read in the Bible that Ishmael was turned out of Abraham's house because he mocked his little brother Isaac. St. Paul tells us about this, that he persecuted him. Genesis 21:9, Galatians 4:22. At the time when Ishmael did this, he was only a boy. But boy as he was old enough to offend God by mocking and to bring himself and his mother into great trouble. Dear children, some of you, perhaps, have good fathers and mothers who tell you to read your Bibles and say your prayers. I hope that you never laugh at them behind their backs and mock at what they tell you about religion. Be sure, if you do this, that you commit a great sin. It is written, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Proverbs 30:17. Third, learn in the last place that sin is sure to bring sorrow at last. It brought wounds and death on the little children of Bethel. It brought weeping and crying to the homes of their parents. If these wicked boys and girls had not displeased God, they would not have been torn by the bears. Dear children, as long as you live, you will always see the same thing. Those who will have their own way and run into sin are sure, sooner or later, to find themselves in trouble. This trouble may not come at once. It may even be kept off for many long years. But sooner or later it is sure to come. There is a dreadful hell at last, and those who will go on sowing sin are sure at last to reap sorrow. Adam and Eve would eat the forbidden fruit in Eden. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. They were cast out of the garden with shame. The people before the flood would go on eating and drinking and despising Noah's advice about the flood. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. The flood came and they were all drowned. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah would go on sinning in spite of Lot's warnings. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. The fire fell from heaven and they were all burned. Esau would have the mess of pottage and despised his birthright. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. He sought it afterwards too late, with many tears. The children of Israel would not obey God's command and go up into the land of Canaan when he commanded them. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Achan, when Jericho was taken, would not obey the command of Joshua, but took money and hid it under his tent. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. He was found out and publicly stoned. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, would not give his whole heart to Christ, but coveted money and betrayed his master. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. The money did him no good and did not make him happy, and he hanged himself. Ananias and Sapphira told a great lie to Peter and the apostles in order to be thought good and yet keep hold of their riches at the same time. And what was the consequence? Sorrow. They were both struck dead in one day. Dear children, remember these things to the end of your lives. The wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin at last is trouble. Those who tell lies, or steal, or break any other commandments of God may not suffer for it at first, but their sin will find them out. Sooner or later, in this world or the next, those that sow sin, like the children of Bethel, are sure to reap sorrow. The way of transgressors is hard. And now I will finish all I have been saying with three parting counsels. Consider them well and lay them to heart. In the first place, settle it in your minds that the way to be happy is to be really good in the sight of God. If you will have your own way and follow sin, you are sure to have trouble and sorrow. In the second place, if you want to be really good, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to make you good and to put His Spirit into your hearts. You cannot make yourselves good, I know. Your hearts are too weak, and the world and the devil are too strong. But Jesus Christ can make you good and is ready and willing to do so. He can give you new hearts and power to overcome sin. Then take Jesus Christ for your shepherd and friend. Cast your souls upon Him. Jesus, who died on the cross to save us, has a special care for little children. He says, "I love them that love me, and them that seek me early shall find me." Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Proverbs 8:17 and Matthew 19:14. In the last place, if you want to be kept from the evil that is in the world, remember daily that God sees you and live as in God's sight. Never mock at good people or make game of religion. Love those most who love God most, and choose for friends those who are God's friends. Hate sin of all sorts. When sinners entice you, do not consent. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Dear children, if you live in this way, God will bless you, and you will find at last that you have chosen the good part which cannot be taken from you. Luke 10:42. Remember these things, and you will have learned something from the two bears. Children walking in truth. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. 2 John 4. Beloved children, the book from which my text is taken is the shortest in the Bible. Look at it when you go home, and you will find it so. It has only 13 verses. But, short as it is full of important things, and I think the verse I have just read is one of them. This book is an epistle, or letter, written by the Apostle John. He wrote it to a good Christian lady whom he knew. This lady had children, and some of them were the children spoken of in the text. It seems that John found some of this good lady's children at a place where he happened to go, and you see how well he found them behaving. He was able to write a good report of them to their mother, and that is the report of our text. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, dear children, there are only two things I want to tell you about out of this text. Some of you, perhaps, are thinking this very minute, what does walking in truth mean? Or perhaps are thinking, why did John rejoice so greatly? I shall try to answer these two questions. Firstly, I shall try to show you, when can it be said that children walk in truth? Secondly, I shall try to show you, what were the reasons that made the Apostle John rejoice so greatly? Dear children, Let me ask you all one favor. Let me ask you all to try to attend. I shall not keep you long. Come then, and listen to what I have to tell you. May the Holy Spirit open all your hearts and bless what I say. First, I told you I would first try to show you this. When can it be said that children walk in truth? Let me set about it at once. What does walking mean here? You must not think it means walking on your feet, as you have walked here tonight. It means rather our way of behaving ourselves, our way of living and going on. And shall I tell you why the Bible calls this walking? It calls it so because a man's life is just like a journey. From the time of our birth to the time of our death, we are always traveling and moving on. Life is a journey from the cradle to the grave, and a person's manner of living is, on that account, often called his walk. But what does walking in truth mean? It means walking in the ways of true Bible religion, and not in the bad ways of this evil world. The world, I am sorry to tell you, is full of false notions and untruths, and especially full of untruths about religion. They all come from out of the great enemy, the devil. The devil deceived Adam and Eve in Eden and made them sin by telling them an untruth. He told them they should not die if they ate the forbidden fruit, and that was untrue. And the devil is always at the same work now. He's always trying to make men and women and children have false notions about God and about religion. He persuades them to believe that what is really evil is good, and what is really good is evil, that God's service is not pleasant, and that sin will do them no great harm. And, I grieve to say, vast numbers of people are deceived by him and believe these untruths. But those persons who walk in truth are very different. They pay no attention to the false notions there are in the world about religion. They follow the true way which God shows us in the Bible. Whatever others may do, their chief desire is to please God and be his true servants. Now, this was the character of the children spoken of in the text. John writes home to their mother and says, "I found them walking in truth." Dear children, would you not like to know whether you are walking in truth yourselves? Would you like to know the marks by which you may find it out? Listen, every one of you, while I try to set these marks before you in order, let every boy and girl come and hear what I am going to say. I tell you, then, for one thing, that children who walk in truth know the truth about sin. What is sin? To break any command of God is sin. To do anything that God says ought not to be done is sin. And God is very holy and very pure, and every sin that is sin displeases him exceedingly. But in spite of all this, most people in the world, both old and young, think very little about sin. Some try to make out they are not great sinners and do not often break God's commandments. Others say that sin is not so terrible a thing after all, and that God is not so particular and strict as many ministers say he is. These are two great and dangerous mistakes. Children who walk in truth think very differently. They have no such proud and high feelings. They feel themselves full of sin, and it grieves and humbles them. They believe that sin is the abominable thing which God hates. They look upon sin as their greatest enemy and plague. They hate it more than anything on earth. There is nothing they so heartily desire to be free from as sin. Dear children, there is the first mark of walking in truth. Look at it. Think of it. Do you hate sin? I tell you, for another thing, that children who walk in truth love the true Savior of sinners and follow him. There are few men and women who do not feel they need in some way to be saved. They feel that after death comes the judgment, and from that awful judgment they would like to be saved. But alas, few of them will see that the Bible says there is only one Savior, even Jesus Christ. And few go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. They trust rather to their own prayers, or their own repentance, or their own church going, or their own regular attendance at sacrament, or their own goodness, or something of the kind. But these things, although useful in their place, cannot save any one soul from hell. These are false ways of salvation. They cannot put away sin. They are not Christ. Nothing can save you or me but Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the cross. Those only who trust entirely to Him have their sins forgiven and will go to heaven. These alone will find they have an almighty friend in the day of judgment. This is the true way to be saved. Children who walk in truth have learned all this, and if you ask them what they put their trust in, they will answer, "Nothing but Christ." They remember His gracious words, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." They try to follow Jesus as the lambs follow the Good Shepherd. And they loved Him because they read in the Bible that He loved them and gave Himself for them. Little children, there is the second mark of walking in truth. Look at it. Think of it. Do you love Christ? I tell you, for a third thing, that children who walk in truth serve God with a true heart. I dare say you know it is very possible to serve God with outward service only. Many do so. They will put on a grave face and pretend to be serious while they do not feel it. They will say beautiful prayers with their lips and yet not mean what they say. They will sit in their places at church every Sunday and yet be thinking of other things all the time. And such service is outward service and very wrong. Bad children, I am sorry to say, are often guilty of the sin. They will say their prayers regularly when their parents make them, but not otherwise. They will seem to attend in church when the minister's eye is upon them, but not at other times. Their hearts are far away. Children who walk in truth are not so. They have another spirit in them. Their desire is to be honest in all they do with God, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When they pray, they try to be in earnest, and mean all the words they say. When they go to church, they try to be really serious, and to give their minds to what they hear. And it is one of their chief troubles that they cannot serve God more heartily than they do. Little children, there is the third mark of walking in truth. Look at it. Think of it. Is your heart false or true? I tell you, for a last thing, that children who walk in truth really try to do things right and true in the sight of God. God has told us very plainly what He thinks right. Nobody can mistake this who reads the Bible with an honest heart. But it is sad to see how few men and women care for pleasing God. Many break His commandments continually and seem to think nothing of it. Some will tell lies and swear and quarrel and cheat and steal. Others use bad words, break the Sabbath, never pray to God at all, never read their Bibles. Others are unkind to their relations, or idle, or gluttonous, or bad-tempered, or selfish. And all these things, whatever people may choose to think, are very wicked and displeasing to the Holy God. Children who walk in truth are always trying to keep clear of bad ways. They take no pleasure in sinful things of any kind, and they dislike the company of those who do them. Their great wish is to be like Jesus, holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. They endeavor to be kind, gentle, obliging, obedient, honest, truthful, and good in all their ways. It grieves them they are not more holy than they are. Little children, there is the last mark I shall give you of walking in truth. Look at it. Think of it. Are your doings right or wrong? Children, you have now heard some marks of walking in truth. I have tried to set them plainly before you. I hope you have understood them. Knowing the truth about sin, loving the true Savior, Jesus Christ, serving God with a true heart, doing the things true and right in the sight of God, there they are, all four together. Think about them, I entreat you, and each one of you ask yourself this question. What am I doing at this very time? Am I walking in truth? I dare be sure that many boys and girls here know well what answer they ought to give. And God knows too, for He sees your hearts as plainly as I see your faces this minute. Children, the all-seeing God sends you a question this night by my mouth. He says, "Are you walking in truth?" Why should you not?
Thousands of dear children have walked in truth already and found it pleasant. The way is trodden by many little feet before your own. Thousands of boys and girls are walking in truth at this moment, and there is yet room. Dear children, think this night, why should not you? And now I will go on to the second thing I promised to speak of. I said I would try to show you some of the reasons why John rejoiced to find this lady's children walking in truth. Let me see about it. The text says, I rejoiced greatly. Now, why did he rejoice? There must have been some good reasons. John was not a man to rejoice without cause. Listen, dear children, and you shall hear what those reasons were. For one thing, John rejoiced because he was a good man himself. All good people like to see others walking in truth as well as themselves. I dare say you have heard how the angels in heaven rejoice when they see one sinner repenting. Some of you, no doubt, have read it in the 15th chapter of Luke. Well, good people are like the angels in this. They are full of love and compassion, and when they see anyone turning away from sin and doing what is right, it makes them feel happy. Good people find walking in truth so pleasant that they would like everybody else to walk in truth too. They do not wish to keep all this pleasantness to themselves and to go to heaven alone. They want to see all about them loving Jesus Christ and obeying Him, all their relations, all their neighbors, all their old friends, all their young ones indeed, all the world. The more they see walking in truth, the better they are pleased. Children, John was a good man and full of love to souls, and this was one reason why he rejoiced. For another thing, John rejoiced because it is very uncommon to see children walking in truth. Dear children, I am very sorry to tell you there are many bad boys and girls in the world. Too many are careless, thoughtless, self-willed, and disobedient. Nobody can rejoice over them. I hear many fathers and mothers complaining about this. I hear many schoolmasters and schoolmistresses speak of it. I am afraid it is quite true. There are many children who will not give their minds to anything that is good. They will not do what they are bid. They like to be idle and to have their own way. They love playing better than learning. They do things which God says are wicked and wrong and are not ashamed. And all this is very sad to see. John, you may be sure, had found this out, for he was an aged man as well as an apostle and had seen many things. He knew that even the children of good people sometimes turn out very badly. I dare say he remembered Jacob and David and all the sorrow their families caused them. And no doubt he knew what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." When, therefore, John saw this lady's children not turning out ill, like others, but walking in the way they should go, he might well feel it was a special mercy. I do not at all wonder that he greatly rejoiced. For another thing, John rejoiced because he knew that walking in truth would make these children really happy in this life. John was not one of those foolish persons who do not like much religion and fancy it makes people unhappy. John knew that the more true religion people have, the more happy they are. John knew that life is always full of care and trouble, and that the only way to get through life comfortably is to be a real follower and servant of Jesus Christ. Dear children, remember what I say this night. If ever you would be happy in this evil world, you must give your hearts to Jesus Christ and follow Him. Give Him the entire charge of your souls, and ask Him to be your Savior and your God, and then you will be happy. Have no will of your own, and only try to please Him, and then your life will be pleasant. Trust all to Christ, and He will undertake to manage all that concerns your soul. Trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him in every condition, in sickness and in health, in youth and in age, in poverty and in plenty, in sorrow and in joy. Trust in Him, and He will be a shepherd to watch over you, a guide to lead you, a king to protect you, a friend to help you in time of need. Trust in Him, and He says Himself, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will put his spirit into you and give you a new heart. He will give you power to become a true child of God. He will give you grace to keep down bad tempers, to be no longer selfish, to love others as yourself. He will make your cares more light and your work more easy. He will comfort you in time of trouble. Christ can make those happy who trust in him. Christ died to save them, and Christ ever lives to give them peace. Dear children, John was well aware of these things. He had learned them by experience. He saw this lady's children likely to be happy in this world, and no wonder he rejoiced. Lastly, John rejoiced because he knew that walking in truth in the life that now is would lead to glory and honor in the life to come. The life to come is the life we should all think most of. Many people seem only to care for what happens to them in this life, but they are sadly mistaken. This life is very short. It will soon be over. The oldest man will tell you it seems only a few years since he was a child. The life to come is the life of real importance. It will have no end. It will be never-ending happiness or never-ending pain. Oh, what a serious thought that is! Children, I doubt not John was thinking of the life to come when he rejoiced. Our Lord Jesus Christ had often told him of the glorious rewards prepared for those who walk in truth. John thought of the rewards laid up in heaven for these children and was glad. I doubt not John looked forward in his heart to that day when Jesus shall come again. I dare say he saw in his mind's eye these dear children clothed in robes white as snow, having golden crowns on their heads, standing at Jesus Christ's right hand, enjoying pleasures forevermore. He saw them and their beloved mother meeting again in heaven, meeting in that blessed place where parting and sorrow shall be known no more. Dear children, these must have been sweet and pleasant thoughts. I do not wonder that John rejoiced. And now I have finished what I have to say about our text. I have done what I promised. I have told you what it is to walk in truth. That is one thing. I have told you why John rejoiced so much to find this lady's children walking in truth. That is another. Let me now wind up all by saying something which, by God's help, may fasten this address in your minds. Alas, how many addresses are forgotten. I want this one to stick in your hearts and do good. Ask yourselves then, every one, would John, if he knew me at this time, rejoice over me? Would John be pleased if he saw my ways and my behavior, or would he look sorrowful and grave? Oh, children, children, do not neglect this question. This is no light matter. It may be your life. No wise man will ever rejoice over bad children. They may be clean and pretty and have fine clothes and look well outwardly, but a wise man will only feel sad when he sees them. He will feel they are wrong inwardly. They have not new hearts. They are not going to heaven. Believe me, it is far better to be good than to be pretty. It is far better to have grace in your hearts than to have much money in your pockets or fine clothes on your backs. None but children who love Christ are the children who rejoice a wise man's heart. Beloved children, hear the last words I have to say to you. I give you all an invitation from Christ, my Master. I say to you in his name, come and walk in truth. This is the way to gladden the hearts of your parents and relations. This is the one thing above all others which will please your ministers and teachers. You little know how happy you make us when you try to walk in truth. Then we feel that all is well, though we die and leave you behind us in this evil world. Then we feel that your souls are safe, though we are called away and can help you and teach you no more. Then we feel that you are in the right way to be happy, and that you are prepared for troubles, however many may come upon you. For we know that walking in truth gives peace now, and we are sure that it leads to glory hereafter. Come then, this night, and begin to walk in truth. The devil will try to make you think it is too hard. You cannot do it. Believe him not. He is a liar. He wants to do you harm. only trust in Christ and follow Him, you will soon say His way is a way of pleasantness and a path of peace. Only pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart, and you will soon feel strong. He can guide you into all truth. Only read the Bible regularly, and you will soon be made wise unto salvation. The Bible is the word of truth. Read and pray. Pray and read. Begin these habits and keep them up. Do these things, and before long you will not say it is impossible to walk in truth. But come, come at once. Children, I find Jesus Christ saying in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who knows but this may have been going on tonight? Who knows but Jesus may have been knocking at some of your hearts all through this sermon? If it be so, do not keep Him waiting any longer. If it be so, go to Him this night on your knees in prayer. Go to Him and ask Him at once to come in. Ask Jesus to come and dwell in your heart and take care of it as His own. Ask Him to put your name in His book of life. Ask Him to enable you to walk in truth. Oh, think how many children in the world have never been invited as you are. How many boys and girls have never had the chance of being saved that you enjoy. How many, perhaps, would leap for joy and walk in truth at once if they were invited. Beloved children, take care. You, at least, cannot say you are not invited. Jesus invites you. The Bible invites you. I, the servant of Christ, invite you all tonight. Oh, come to Christ. Come and be happy. Come and walk in truth.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."